I feel like we should applaud or something with that introduction.
No, you should cry because my wife said, Pastor Aaron is on fire this morning. And I'm speaking, but I have a fire in my heart this morning with regard to this message as well. You know, in today's message, we want to talk about what a God-focused life looks like. And in particular, just what that will do in our lives individually, as well as our life as a church collectively. Because unless each one of us embrace these values of being God-focused, our church will never be all that God wants it to be. Now, last Saturday, at men's breakfast, wasn't that an amazing time? Wow. And you know, as I sat there with all the crowds of guys here, and it was like the best men's breakfast I think I've ever been to, and everything was like perfect, the food, but the worship, the word, everything in the fellowship, and I thought, this is a beautiful, vivid example that two churches are definitely better together, wasn't it? Wow. But Pastor Fausto encouraged us as guys regarding revival. We all know that we need revival right now in our land, don't we? But he also said, revival can't start out there. It has to start right here. And I think we all can agree with that. Now, last week, Pastor Aaron introduced the first of our three-part Reach series by challenging us to move away from who we are and closer where Jesus is. But let me ask you, do you really want that? Are you willing to move away from where you are to be where Jesus is and he wants us to be? We're looking at reaching in, reaching up, and reaching out. And remember, Pastor Aaron shared with us what impacted his life so powerfully when he was a young Christian. He went to the youth group at Packing House, the church, and when he was in that group, he was so taken by the fact that this group of young people really loved each other, and that was so attractive to him that he wanted to be part of that group. Wow, a group that really loved each other. We want to be a church like that. We want to be a church when people come in that they look at us and they say, wow, these people really love each other. But we also want to be a people when others come to visit this church congregation that they look around and they say, wow, these people, they not only love each other, but these are a people that really, truly love God. Yeah. That's what an upward-focused church looks like. A church that loves God and demonstrates that how? Like we talked about last week. By loving his people, one another. Loving one another as Jesus commanded us. So, loving God through our worship, loving one another through our practical practice of our life in Christ. And that causes us to reach in, up, and out. You see, loving God, truly loving God, will change the way each one of us worship him. Let's pray. Father, we just come to you, Lord, and our prayer today is, Lord, we want you to move us from where we are right now to where you want us to be. Lord, examine our lives. Lord, move us forward, challenge us, push us. Lord, bring us to that place where you want us to be as individuals, as a church, as we focus on reaching up. Up to you, Lord. Lift our gaze toward the God who made heaven and earth. In Jesus' name, amen. So a church that is upward focused or God focused changes the way we worship God. It changes the way we worship God. Let's examine some practical ways our lives will change as we truly get serious about worshiping God. You see, when we worship God fully, then we focus on Him and on His kingdom, not on the things of this world. We're all familiar with that popular worship song, Heart of Worship. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you've required. You search much deeper within, though through the way things appears, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things that I've made it, because it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. So we sing those words, I'll bring you more than a song. But what does that look like? What does that mean? How do we bring God more than a song? Well, we know that He wants our hearts more than our song in worship, right? But also, He wants us to come to Him in worship, ready not only to receive, but also to give. That when we come to worship Him, we're not coming just to receive from Him on Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights, or Friday mornings, or whenever we get together. We're coming to give, to be used by Him, to impart blessing, because it's not about us. It's all about Jesus. What does that look like? Well, I think you would agree that, to me, it means that it's not whether we're worshiping inside or outside that really matters. It's not whether we're wearing a mask or we're not wearing a mask. Why? Because we've come to worship Jesus, amen? It's not whether we like a song or we dislike a song. Why? Because I've come to worship Jesus. It's not whether I like the way that song is played or I like the way it's sung or whether it's one of my favorite or it's not one of my favorite. Why? Because I've come to worship Jesus. It's not whether the sound is too loud or too soft, whether the lyrics aren't quite displayed the way I'd like them to be or as quickly as I feel like I want them to be. Why? Because I've come to worship Jesus. It's not about whether it's too hot or too cold or whether the decorations on the walls are what I like or the lights are too bright or they're just too dim. Why? Because I've come to worship Jesus. That's what it's all about. How many times have we heard this verse in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15? Therefore, by Him let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. A sacrifice of praise to God. When is worship a sacrifice of praise? Well, I think it's when we push past obstacles. That's when it becomes a sacrifice of praise. Past my comforts, past my pain, past my tiredness. When I push past my preferences, when I push past my prejudices, when I push past what makes me feel good because I want to offer a sacrifice of praise to God. That's a sacrifice, amen? That's what pleases God. Now, when I was a teenager, I grew up in a liturgical church, and I couldn't understand how to worship God in liturgy. And I'm not saying that liturgy is wrong. For some people, it floats their boat, and they really can find God in liturgy. Genuinely, that's really great, but I couldn't. I didn't know how to connect with God through incense and through candles and through robes and pipe organs. But as I became more mature in my faith, I discovered that I can worship God in any Christian setting. Any Christian setting. So far as when I went to Moscow, I remember on a Sunday morning, I wanted to just go out and fellowship with God's people. And I took a walk, and there was this Russian Orthodox church right there. The doors were open. The people were there. They all stand, by the way. It's not like this with seats and stuff. They just come into a room and they just stand, and they got all the incense and the candles, the icons. It's really Russian Orthodox. And they're speaking in Russian. And I just worshiped Jesus. Why? Because it's not about all the stuff that's going on around me or isn't going around me. It's not even whether I can understand their language. These were people who loved Jesus, and I could worship Jesus with them. I just closed my eyes and focused my heart upward on God. So let's talk about closing our eyes during worship. Why do we close our eyes during worship? Well, it isn't to make us appear more spiritual. It's to help us to close off distractions and to just really focus on God. So I'd like to encourage you today, maybe you're not an eyes closed person during worship. Try it a little bit. We're going to have a song at the end of this message. Just try closing your eyes, blocking out the distractions to worship Jesus. Yeah. And what about raising our hands? Why do some of us do that? Well, there's practical and there's physical reasons why we do that. I raise my hands in worship in order to declare in a physical sense that I am, without words, demonstrating that I'm surrendering my heart and my life to Jesus. That's why I raise my hands in worship, that I'm surrendering my heart, my soul, my strength, sometimes all of my strength, and my mind to worship him. Yeah. And the youth group and Rooted, our college group, they host a worship night every few months, and everyone's invited to that, by the way. But if you come to one of those worship nights, you'll notice that they turn the lights down dim. They have maybe some of these on, and it's kind of dark and dim in here. Why? Not to be spooky, but just to take away the distractions to help us to focus on God. So, may I encourage you, when we do have our closing song today, to close your eyes and maybe raise a hand to worship the Lord. You see, a church that's God-focused, focused upward, it changes the way we worship God. But there's more than just worshiping God in song. What about worshiping God in his word? At CCFR, we teach on Sundays and we use the Bible. We teach verse by verse by verse, and we pack our scriptures with our sermons with scripture. There's a lot of references. Why? Because we want to teach God's word, not just man's thoughts. We don't want to focus our teaching on current events in our world or our nation. We don't want to focus our teaching on politics or on American history. Those are great subjects, but is that our focus here on Sunday morning? We don't want to focus our teaching on our emotional and our physical felt needs. We want to focus our teaching on what? On God and on Jesus. And here's the amazing thing. What happens is when we focus our teaching on God and on his son, all of our other needs are met as well. How do we know that? Well, Jesus told us, Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you as well. Yeah, if we focus on him first, all the other things will be met as well. So also a church that is God-focused or upward-focused is a church that finds that we confront our circumstances. You may want to turn in your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. We're going to be reading some verses from the last part of that chapter, verses 16 through 34. Acts 16:16 says, "Now it happened as we went," this talking about Paul and those that were with him, "as we went to prayer, that a slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. And this girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, 'These men are servants of the Most High God. They proclaim to us the way of salvation.' And this she did for many days." Imagine this. Imagine this. Picture this in your mind. "But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said in the spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out of her that very hour." Verse 19, "But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, 'These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful to us, being Romans, to receive or observe.' Then the multitude arose up together against them. And the magistrates," are you still imagining this in your mind? Keep that picture there. "The magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods." That's like, take out the baseball bats and beat these people. Imagine this. "And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them in prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Do not do yourself harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light and ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, and your household.' And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all those who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now, when they were brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household." You know, there's two basic types of people in this world. There's whiners and worshipers. Yeah, whiners and worshipers. There's those that want to complain about everything and those that can actually find things to celebrate in the midst of all the things that people want to complain about. Yeah. How many can say that Paul and Silas had a bad day? I mean, they did, didn't they? Yeah. I've had bad days before. You've probably had bad days before. But have you ever had a bad day like they had? Wow. Paul and Silas, imagine this. They're spent emotionally. They've ministered all day, several days in a row. They cast out this demon from this woman who has been harassing them daily. And they're physically drained. They have nothing more to give. Their backs are beaten and bloody. They're black and blue from all of these bruises on their body. And they had a whole mob against them. They are physically and emotionally at the end of themselves, and they're put in a maximum security cell. Their feet are in stocks. I think they've had a bad day. And their circumstances didn't look very good, did they? But the Bible says, at midnight, Paul and Silas began to complain to the Lord about all of the things that had happened to them. No. It doesn't say that, does it? It says, but at midnight, Paul and Silas began praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Now, let's zoom out for a minute. They could have been mad at God, couldn't they? We ministered for you, Lord. We were speaking your word. We're serving you. We're preaching the gospel. We cast out this demon from this woman, and she's set free. And you're allowing our lives to be treated this way after we're serving you? How could you do this to us? This is the thanks we get. I read a letter that a college student had written to her mom and dad. It goes like this. She said, "Dear Mom and Dad, I have so much to tell you. Because of a fire in my dorm set off by some student riots, I experienced temporary lung damage, and I had to go to the hospital. But while I was there, I fell in love with an orderly, and we moved in together. I dropped out of school when I found out I was pregnant, and he got fired from his job for his drinking. So we're going to move to Alaska, where we might get married after the birth of our baby. Signed, your loving daughter. P.S., she writes, none of these things really happened, but I wanted to put things in perspective before I told you that I failed in chemistry." Yeah, I mean, don't we all need to put things in perspective in our lives? And the best perspective is when we look up, when our perspective is God-focused. Do we see what happened to Paul and Silas? They made a decision to worship instead of wine, to celebrate the good things of God instead of complaining. Worshiping God caused something to happen inside of them. It caused them to be able to see a bigger picture. It caused them to put their circumstances in perspective. They were reminded that Jesus died for them. He saved them from their sins, that they were loved by God, and that they didn't deserve his love at all, but they were going to heaven, and they're going to live eternally with him. That's a Godward perspective. You see, focusing on God will restore the joy of our salvation. Have you lost some of the joy of your salvation? You need to focus more fully on God. Because if we focus on the things of this life, it sucks all the joy right out of us, doesn't it? Can I get an amen? Amen. And look at two things that happened. The other prisoners took notice. It literally affected them, didn't it? Heaven took notice, and there's an earthquake that actually takes place to change their circumstances. Paul and Silas made a decision to reach up to God in prayer and praise, and miracles happened. Salvation happened. Freedom happened. Deliverance happened. Wow, doors were open. Souls are saved, and prisoners are set free. That's what I want to see. You know what this year we ought to do? We ought to start, instead of a prayer journal, a praise journal, and just write some things every day that we can praise God for in 2021. Psalm 103:2 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." You know, I think that a lot of us are sensing that we need to be praying more. We need to be focused on God more. We need to seek him. And certainly our church needs prayer. Our nation needs prayer. Did you know that there's a prayer meeting every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock? Right now. They're in the conference room. There's only a couple people there. And they're praying. And you can pray every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, from 9 to 10, 15-ish, during the first service, we're gathering together to pray. Why? Because our church needs prayer. The church needs prayer. Our nation needs prayer. So if you have a burden for prayer in your heart, please, next Sunday, come, first service to prayer, second service, come on in here and worship the Lord and learn from his word together with us. How can we develop a life that praises God in spite of our circumstances? I think it starts with having a daily and consistent devotional life with Jesus through his word. So I'm going to encourage you to have a daily devotional plan, a daily plan and guide for reading God's word by yourself, as a couple, as a family, but you're reading God's word regularly together. And if you need help, there's an amazing app, and many of you have it. It's called YouVersion, and it's for your iPhone, your tablet, your computer, and they have more devotionals on YouVersion than you can imagine. I mean, like 100 or 200 or 300. I don't know. It's crazy. You scroll through them all. And Laura and I have started one for this year that's going through the whole New Testament and goes through the major sections of the Old Testament. And it's about a chapter a day. That's about it. And if you'd like to join us, you can email us at info@ccfoothillranch.org. And we'll be happy to get you connected with that particular one that we're using this year. So a worship that is God-focused or upward-focused causes us to value what God values. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. Because we want to value the things that God values. Have you ever really spent time thinking about what you value most in your life? What type of person, what kind of person do you want to be? If you will, what would you really want the people to say at your funeral that would be true? Okay. Yeah, I've heard a lot of lies at funeral services, haven't you? Yeah. I remember when I was in junior high and high school, this really was something that really worked on me. These years were actually instrumental, as I look back on my life, in shaping me and causing me to look at what do I really value in life and what kind of person do I want to be? Do I want to value people more than things? What kind of words did I want to have come out of my life, my mouth? What would I allow myself to be speaking? Was being popular worth the price that I would have to pay? Would I rather have a life that sought the favor of my friends, or did I want to have a life that sought the favor of God? How would I treat other people? What are the characteristics in a friend that are important to me? And finally, what role would drugs, alcohol, and sex play in my life? These were all very important things, and they were decisions that I really found myself wrestling with and really needing to clarify in my life. What values would I embrace and I count as worthwhile and precious and worth giving my life for? And I had to really define those. But it wasn't until I had a transforming vision of God that I discovered the answers to those life-altering questions that plagued my heart and my mind. In Isaiah 6, we see that Isaiah the prophet has a transforming vision of God. This is Isaiah's call to ministry, if you will. This is when God encounters his life in a powerful way. And if any of you, if you've received Jesus Christ, you've had God encounter your life in a powerful way at salvation. But he also comes at different strategic moments in our life and encounters us in a powerful way. This was a time of encountering for Isaiah. But I want you to notice, as we begin reading from verse 1, the time that God chose for him to have this life-altering vision. Verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. King Uzziah doesn't mean a whole lot to us, but in Israel, particularly Judah, the southern kingdom, this was the last truly great king of all of their kingdoms. Yeah. He was the greatest king in Judah to reign up until that time. No one would exceed him. He was an exceeding popular king. He reigned for 52 years. He began his reign at 16 years old. Uzziah was such a great leader and a great king, and had prospered people and the nation so greatly that he actually became an idol to the people of God. They attributed all of their prosperity to him. They attributed all of the greatness of their kingdom to him. As long as King Uzziah is reigning, as long as he's on the throne, our life is good. Our life is wonderful. But notice verse 1. It was in the year that King Uzziah died that Isaiah finally was able to see the Lord. Yeah. King Uzziah had a fabulous army. He conquered the Philistines, the Arabians, the Amorites. He actually invented weapons of war. The nations around him paid taxes to him. He brought tremendous prosperity. He had great possessions. You could say that he had made the nation of Israel great again. And don't miss the irony of that statement. Yeah, because it was when King Uzziah died that the hope of the whole nation died with him. It was a dark, dark time in the hearts of God's people. That's when God said, I now have come to the time where I have an opportunity to help you, Isaiah, and help my people to get their eyes off of the idol who is their king and onto the God who reigns as King Supreme. God brings this discouraged prophet, Isaiah, into a higher temple, if you will, than the one in Jerusalem. Yeah, he lifts Isaiah up and he brings him into the very throne room of the temple of God in heaven. You see, when the circumstances of our life seem hopeless and impossible, we need to gain a vision which is high and lifted up. The one who sees the Lord seated above all of the circumstances, above all of the events that are taking place on this planet. And it's when we see the Lord high and lifted up, seated on his throne, that vision will change us. That vision will transform us. That vision will cause us to literally be changed. It's the transforming vision for the prophet Isaiah. Today is January 17th. In 3 days, it'll be January 20th. Where will your vision be? Will your vision be focused on Washington, D.C.? Or will your vision be raised higher on the one who rose from the dead in 33 A.D.? We have a choice. We can either look for our hope and all of our prosperity and our blessings and our freedoms and our comfort. We can look for our hope to find them in the White House. But if we do, we're going to be disappointed Because our hope, our peace, our prosperity, our love, our blessings, all of what we are and who we are is not going to be found in the White House. It's going to be found right here in God's house. That's where we find the answers to the questions we have. Verse 2, and above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. Seraphim. They were fiery, burning, gliding, angelic beings. They actually had a flame-like motion about them in their appearance, like a serpent of fire, if you will, the seraphim. Verse 3, and one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Holy, holy, holy. It's found here in Isaiah chapter 6, and it's found one other place, only one other place in the Bible, and that's in Revelation. Chapter 4 is the church, and all of creation is surrounding around the throne of God, worshiping God, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. There is no other place where any other attribute is ever ascribed to God three times in a row. It doesn't say love, love, love is the Lord, although he is love. It doesn't say peace, peace, peace is the Lord, although he is the only one that can bring peace. It says holiness belongs to him. Why? Because holiness is God's greatest attribute. I don't think we fully realize the importance of Jesus' words when he told us in John 14, verse 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Why? Because God is holy and we are not. We have all sinned. We've fallen short of the God's glory. And none of us can come to the Father except through Jesus the Son, through his death and his resurrection for us. You and I are not going to heaven because we've been good enough. None of us have been good enough. We are going to heaven because of who we are trusting in. For by grace, we've been saved through faith. And this is a gift. It's not of ourselves, lest any of us should boast. Verse 4, and the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So let's look at what's this effect that takes place in Isaiah. So we see he sees this vision of God in the temple room. He's taken up into heaven himself. He sees these seraphim, these powerful angels of God, and he hears them praising God, holy, holy, holy. And he feels the doors shake and the voices and come out, and the whole house is filled with smoke. And so he said, woe is me, I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He says, I am undone. He's literally speechless. He's without any words. He's at the very essence of his whole being, literally having everything squeezed out of it. He has nothing in him. It's like liquid that's been squeezed out of a grape. He's completely empty. He's completely desolate. One teacher said, you can translate that word, woe is me, not I am undone, but I am unraveled. Unraveled. I think that really gives a picture of what has happened to Isaiah. Have you ever been so paralyzed and scared by fear that you literally were speechless, breathless perhaps, and could not move? That's the condition that Isaiah found himself in. So what caused this reaction on Isaiah? When he saw the Lord in his glory, when he was reaching up, when his focus was upward, Godward, he was high and lifted up above all of the disappointments and the struggles on this earth. This changed him, and it changed others. Job, when he saw God, he says, I abhorred myself. Daniel said he had no strength in him. John the apostle, he fell at his feet as a dead man. And it's interesting that we tend to think of ourselves so much better than we really are. It's kind of like, have you ever seen a picture of sheep grazing in a field? and the green grass and those little white sheep just grazing out in the field. And they see the contrast of the white sheep against the green, dark green grass and the blues of the sky. Oh, but then look at the same picture in winter when the freshly fallen snow has come to the ground. And now you see those same sheep that you thought were so beautiful and white against the green grass. And they are now brown, dirty, compared to the beauty and the brilliance of the white snow that surrounds them. A vision of God causes us to know the truth about ourselves. We see ourselves differently. And as we see ourselves as we have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, as we see ourselves as the new creation of God, it will change us. Look at verse 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, representing what? Where sin was dealt with. So the seraphim comes from the altar itself with a hot coal, and he comes to Isaiah, the place where sin was dealt with, the place of sacrifice. And it says in verse 7, and he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. So having a God-focused vision caused Isaiah to understand that God had taken away his sin, had completely washed him white as snow. And this causes Isaiah now to be able to value holiness in a whole new way. And look at verse 8. Look at the change that next takes place in Isaiah. First, he sees himself as he is wholly undone. Then he sees himself, next, he sees himself as white as snow, that his sin has been completely removed. And then what's the very next thing that takes place? Verse 8, and also I heard a voice, the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then he said, here I am, send me. So after being cleansed from his sin, Isaiah is next commissioned to serve God. And I wonder how many people are sitting in pews, in churches, all around this nation, doing almost nothing for God. Why? Because they have refused to be cleansed, or shall I say, freed from their sin. They're so bound still with their sin that they find themselves out of commission, sitting in a pew, really doing nothing much for God. Their vision is not upward to discern the heartbeat of Jesus. Their vision is downward on the earth. And when it's downward on the earth, we lose our passion to reach the lost. And this is exactly what Pastor Aaron is going to encourage us toward in our third part next week of this Reach series, Reaching Out. He's going to help us to explore this more fully. Having a new mission, or shall we say, a renewed mission and vision to reach out to the lost, just like Isaiah. Once he found that his sins were forgiven, he was free now to fully serve God. But he first needed that Godward vision. And then he's commissioned by God first to go out right now and to preach the lost. So, what may be in your life today that may be hindering you from worshiping God in a deeper way? What may be in your life today that may be hindering you from praising God in each and every circumstance of your life? What may be in your life that hinders you from valuing heavenly things above the earthly things? And each one of us have to ask ourselves, are we willing to make room in our heart, room in our life for God? Are we willing to move from where we are to where Jesus wants us to be, to do whatever he wants us to do? Are we willing to surrender more fully to his Spirit, to lay down our burdens, to lay down our crowns, and believe that God's ways are better than anything this world has to offer us? Would you stand with me?